Reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, we thank you for these moments that you have granted to us. In your goodness, in your mercy, in your kindness, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your word. Pray that you would refresh our souls with the glory of Christ. Thank you for the gospel truth in which we stand. And Lord, we pray that the moments to follow will be pleasing in your sight, that you will do the work you want to do in our hearts and for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Our focus recently has been in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God and the spiritual war that we are in. Satan and his demons battling Christ's work. We see God's saving and sanctifying strength metaphorically portrayed in protective, preserving armor from head to toe, belt and breastplate and shoes and shield and helmet and sword. And it signifies the truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, and salvation, and faith, and the word of God. This armor, it assumes something. This armor assumes something on the part of a Christian, and it is absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Absolute trust in Christ rooted in the gospel. Jesus bought full free salvation for his people. The holy, righteous God, perfect and just, cannot abide the presence of sin and must punish all who sin against his holy law. And Christ, our substitute, sacrificed in our place, took our punishment, shed his blood, and all who surrender to Christ, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who turn from their sin and trust in Christ, Christ crucified and buried and risen and exalted and returning, all those who turn to Christ are saved. They are secure. They are being sanctified and being made more like Christ. And those believers are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not fighting flesh and blood, not having enemies all around that look just like them, but fighting the evil powers that carry out the schemes of the devil. And we've been looking at armor pieces, and we've looked at two so far. First, the belt of truth, the word of God revealing who God is and who we are and the truth that holds everything together and is essential. It frees us to do what God calls us to do. It is absolute truth. It's not budging. It's not moving. It's not changing. And then we looked at the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's imputed righteousness given to all who believe, gives you right standing with God, gives you fellowship with God. It drives a desire to please God, a desire to live a godly life, a desire to live a righteous life, that you want to please Jesus, you want to be a doer of the Word of God. You want to avoid what displeases God. You want to ensure that, you know, I'm a real Christian, and be untrapped by continuing sin, be untrapped by self-righteousness that ruins. And the believer knows it. You know, if you're a believer, you know only Jesus can strengthen you to do this. Only Jesus can give you the strength that you need to live the life that he intends. And now we look at another piece of armor, and we're talking now about shoes. And I'm going to guess you all have something covering your feet right now. Okay, maybe someone wandered in barefoot. That's fine. You're good. Be comfortable as you want. You know, I know one person in this room that always loved to wear barefoot, go barefoot. I don't know if he is right now. Just as I pan the room, just nod, yes, you are or you aren't. Shoes. Ephesians 6:15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That peace with God leads to peace with his family, which leads to peace with others. You're proclaiming the peace. You're proclaiming the gospel of peace. It's interesting that in this war, we are proclaiming peace. And we're to put on the shoes of the gospel. And the purpose is you stand firm and do what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do what God wants, and that's the purpose of the shoes here. Now, people wear all sorts of shoes. You go to the shoe store, or you go to a store, you got all sorts of shoes. You got the dress shoes. Now, today is Sunday, and maybe some of you are wearing dress shoes, okay? Some of you might be wearing tennis shoes or athletic shoes, or, you know, people wear shoes all the time for doing certain things, maybe dancing shoes or football cleats or baseball cleats, or you know, a coach is always going to ensure that his players have the proper footwear. And the reason why is you have to have something on your feet. You have to cover your feet so you can do what you're trying to do, right? If you're running a track race, you're going to have spikes on your feet. But maybe you're working, so you have work boots on, or you're hiking, so you have hiking boots on, or you're trudging through snow, so you put on snowshoes. I haven't seen a firefighter wear open-toed shoes. I haven't seen a construction worker wearing sandals. You wear what you need to wear to do the thing that you need to do. And if you don't do it, you get some barefoot mishaps. I remember one when I was 4 years old. I still remember it. It's the only thing I remember when I was 4 years old, and it's stepping on a dead bee. Well, it turns out the dead bee can sting you. So I had the barefoot mishap. Also, when I was, I think, in the 9th grade, I thought it would be really wise to go skateboarding barefoot. And I have, you know, a scar on one of my feet, I couldn't tell you which, to prove it. I should check later. I think it's the right foot. But you can get some barefoot mishaps if you don't wear the proper covering on your feet, or just wear nothing at all. But this verse is saying, as shoes for your feet, having put on, ready, the readiness of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? What's it signifying? What are the implications? Well, here's what Paul's doing. He's continuing to elaborate on his exhortation to stand firm. And he's saying, stand firm, and he's using a parallel phrase, do so with your feet covered, with your feet shod with the gospel of peace. So believers are being exhorted to put on, like shoes. And by the way, shoes is not mentioned here. Like when you look in the Greek, it doesn't say shoes, okay? It literally says having put on your feet. So the word feet is in there. But it's implying, it's not mentioned, shoes are not mentioned, but implied here, having put on your feet the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And readiness is the big word there. It's you're ready. You have been prepared. Literally, you've strapped something on, you've tied on something onto your feet. The picture is of a Roman military officer, right? A soldier, strong, heavy military shoes on his feet. And in those days, there were these thick, studded, hobnailed sandals worn by soldiers that could take you a long way and wouldn't get, you know, pierced easily by a thorn or by a rock. Or you could have a fancier shoe if you were a higher ranking officer. But either way, these were strong, heavy military shoes. And figuratively, you could call it the boots of the gospel. Okay, put on the boots of the gospel. And it speaks of this readiness because you prepared. And you're ready with the gospel because you're prepared. That's the basic meaning. And it really expresses this firm, solid foundation on which you are standing on. And the content of that is the gospel. For the Christian, you're standing on the gospel of peace. You're ready with the gospel. You have the solid foundation of the gospel. You are prepped for combat with the gospel. You're literally prepared or readied for the battle by the gospel of peace. The gospel prepares you. It's what makes you ready to preach the gospel. See, the gospel makes you ready to preach the gospel. And so the gospel of peace is the source of the readiness. And peace is the message. Peace is the message of the gospel of our salvation. The grace and mercy have been shown to lost sinners. We have freedom from the shackles of sin. That everyone who has been set free from sin by Jesus are sent to proclaim peace to those still captive. That you proclaim the gospel unashamedly and humbly and boldly. And as Paul put it, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But for those of you who think that now I'm just going to talk for the rest of the time about going and preaching the gospel to people, I need to tell you something. This verse signifies more then go preach the gospel. And by the way, go preach the gospel is the best thing you can do for a lost sinner. The most loving thing you can do, the best thing you can do for someone who doesn't have Christ is preach the gospel to them. But this verse says something very significant about what the gospel does. It talks with regard to how we have peace with God through the gospel and how we have peace with the family of God through the gospel. And then how we proclaim the gospel of peace. It isn't just as simple as, hey, I'm a believer, and I'm kind of on my own. I'm kind of going by the buffet line, and I say, you know, I'll take a belt of truth. No, make that 2 belts of truth today. I need a little bit more. And hold off on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm good. That's for the holy people. And now I'm just going to go preach the gospel. That's not how it works. In fact, if you're not at peace with God, you shouldn't be preaching the gospel, right? You go, but no, God causes the wrath of man to praise him. Even people that are preaching the gospel from envy and strife, it's like we should be glad of that. True, but you shouldn't be preaching the gospel from envy and strife. We shouldn't be sending you on mission trips if you're fostering envy and strife. No, you need to know you have peace with God, and you should have a clear conscience before God and man. Your life should be reflecting the gospel truth, and then let it ride. Let it go. Bring the gospel to people. See, how we have peace with God through the gospel, and how we have gospel peace with the family of God, and how we proclaim the gospel of peace to others, these things should always be present at all times in every Christian life and every Christian church. And you can't do one without the others. You just can't go 1, 2, 3, and I'm going to forget about the 1 and 2. I'm just going to go do 3. You can't do that. I want you to remember something. Remember Paul, when Paul got saved. He had peace with God, right? He immediately started preaching the gospel. Then he goes to Jerusalem, and the Christians are like, we don't like you. We're not accepting you. He had peace with God. He immediately starts proclaiming the gospel, but he tries to associate with Christians, and they hold him at arm length. They don't accept him. They don't believe that he was at peace with God. And surely he was still at war with them, they assume, and they made a false judgment. When was the last time he made a false judgment? It took Barnabas to share Paul's testimony of salvation, and then the church accepted him. Then he had peace with man, and gospel ministry of reconciliation took off from there. So I want to focus your attention with me today on these foundational truths of the Christian life. And with regard to accepting the gospel and your family in Christ, and then giving the gospel. Peace with God leads to peace with his family, which leads to proclaiming peace to others. So let's talk about how we have peace with God through the gospel. How we accept the gospel of peace with God. It's called the gospel of peace. You notice that. The gospel of peace, the good tidings of Christ, the glad tidings of Christ and the peace he brings. Now, God opens your heart to the gospel much like he did Lydia in Acts 16, 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. And she believed and she was baptized and she showed herself faithful to Christ. This is what believers do. And it's all because God grants repentance. It's all because he chose and predestined the believer and in perfect time gives them faith to believe. And so we believe, and it's all by grace. It's all the work of God. It's a monergistic work of God. It's the work of one. God alone saves. He does it. Paul told the Ephesians, you know, in him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The guarantee of our inheritance, to the praise of his glory. Everything goes to the praise of God's glory in Christ. Gospel truth is boldly disclosed in the word of God. And that's what forms the ground on which we hold our own in the struggle with evil. Romans 5 tells us, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So through him, we then have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you read those words and it's so sweet. You're like, I got to keep reading. I got to keep, what's the next thing? Well, it's we rejoice in our sufferings. And you know, suffering produces endurance and character and hope, and God's love just gets poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. That's the life of a Christian. In Ephesians 2, it says that in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That our hostility against God is broken down, that our hostility towards others, that Jew and Gentile didn't need to just, you know, bash at each other anymore. And you read that and you're like, that's so good, I got to keep reading. What does it say next? Well, it says he did that to create in himself one new man, the church, in place of the two, so making peace. To reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Killing the hostility. And he came. This is what Jesus did. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to you who were near, the Jew. And it says that through him, we, Jew and Gentile believers alike, have access in one spirit to the Father. It's the beauty of the union we have with Christ and union in the church. Colossians 1 talks about Jesus and says this, he is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He unifies us. And you're like, well, that sounds so good. I want to keep reading. What does it say next? Well, it says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he would have first place in everything, including your life, including the church, including whatever proclaiming of the gospel you do, that he would have first place in everything. That in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that through him would reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is what Jesus did in the gospel, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the purpose of the shoes, the first purpose is the protection. Shoes protect your feet. Well, here, shoes of the gospel protect your soul. They give you this assurance, like I'm really a believer. Even, you know, if my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart and he knows all things. And he knows the truth about what he did in my life. I'm accepted by God. And you gotta be preaching that to yourself all the time. Like preach to yourself the gospel truth. That Christ made peace by the blood of his cross, and that you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Be preaching that to yourself. We have peace with God through the gospel. So that's really when you hear the gospel of peace, you have to think of that first, but then you also have to think this. He put me in a family. He put me in the family of God. He put me into the church. We have gospel peace with the family of God. A lot of Christians argue, a lot of Christians fight, do sinful things, should repent, all of that. But we need to talk about how we have gospel peace with the family of God, how we accept our family in Christ, how we have peace in the body. Paul told the Ephesians, he said this, he said, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, finally, brethren, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of peace and love will be with you. You read in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and the rest. Paul told the Colossians, look, put on as God's chosen ones, those who are holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, heart of kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And he goes into detail and he says, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Like that's the binder to hold it all together. And then he says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Literally, that means act as an arbiter. That means act as a referee in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks through him to Father. That's a beautiful reflection of the truth of Ephesians 6:15. Have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You're ready. And with the body of Christ, the purpose of the shoes is not just protection, but participation, teamwork. We're not solo operators. We're not saying, I'm going to go out and just, win the world for Christ on my own. No, we do this together. We take teamwork and teammates. And the gospel of peace has to change your interaction with the world. See, if you can't ever get there, you won't get out there. If you can't in here get there, you won't go anywhere. Okay? I'll keep rhyming. I'll make poems up about it. Right off the top of my head. What is the church called to do? Live in peace, in the peace of Christ. What is the church called to do? We're instructed to gather. You're very obedient. This is the great church. You gather together. The Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the assembly as some do, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near. And what do? We gather. We gather on the Sundays. We scatter, as Acts, describes what they did. They met by day in homes, in smaller groups. And it's like, you got to find a way to be friends with some in this assembly. You can't be best friends with everyone, but you got to be friends with some. And women mentoring women, and men sharpening men, and families meeting in homes, and all of that, and connect with each other, help each other. Do the one another's, right? Like, again, can't be best friends with everybody, but you can meet and talk with some. You can encourage one another to press on in Christ. Don't just air out the latest dirty laundry. Encourage each other to press on in Christ. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to miss those moments if you're looking for some momentary thrill. Even a spiritual one, like, God's got to give me the next thing, my big assignment. And I'm like, how about just love your family and love your friends and be a good church member and just do what you're called to do in the realms you live. I remember as a kid growing up in Downey, California, my dad was a Los Angeles policeman, and once a year at Disneyland, there was LAPD Day. Now, I grew up in the time where Disneyland, I know it's foreign to some people, but you couldn't get a yearly pass. You had these tickets that every ride had a ticket. Well, but once a year, was LAPD day. And what you got was this ticket that went around your neck. And you wore it all day long. And you got to go on like the Pirates of the Caribbean all, as many times as you want. My favorite. And like, it was the best day of the year for me. It was like, this is amazing. To go once a year was like the biggest treat in the world. But coming home wasn't so exciting. My parents would be like, I don't know how good this one day a year is because, you know, daily life gets worse after they come home after that. Daily life, though, is crucial. You don't go for like the big, exciting, like spiritual thing that has to happen in my life. You got to go with daily life, folks. You got to go with, let's just be doing what Christians do all the time. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Forgive each other as God in Christ forgave you. Like, just share your life. Like bear burdens. Like, rejoice. Weep. Just simple. Do the simple thing. Now, some of you are like, okay, so now we're going to talk about how to get the gospel out, right? Not yet. No, because I got to ask, well, why does that not happen sometimes? Why does what I just said not happen sometimes among so many Christians? Why is our evangelism so faulty and so frail and so feeble? Even we're weak anyway, but why does this not happen? And I think we have to dive deep into the depths of our hearts. And I think one of the reasons why it doesn't happen is people have unresolved personal issues. I have found over the years that angry, wounded, hurting people angrily hurt people and cause wounds. If you're always airing out your issues, something's wrong. Unresolved personal issues. Angry, wounded, hurting people angrily hurt people and cause wounds. I remember when I was in high school, I was running a track race. I was pushed by a runner who made a poor momentary decision. And I fell flat on my face on the track, and he stepped through my legs, and the right side, inside of my right thigh, was gashed hugely by the track spikes. Blood was gushing all over the place. I got 18 stitches, and the pain stayed for a while, but it's been 45 years. The pain's gone. The scars remain. I still have those scars. But we incur injuries in the body of Christ. Now, when you get a little bit older, and it's starting to happen to me a little bit now, every once in a while, you get a cut on your hand you didn't know it happened. And you look at, can I see a show of hands? Thank you. Young and old alike, I may say. But you look down, you're like, my hand's bleeding. Like, what? How did I do this? Or you look down at your ankle, you're like, what did I bump into? It's bleeding. I don't know how this happened, right? Well, here's the thing. You didn't know you bumped into something or something bumped into you. That's the kind of the spiritual unawareness you need to have in the body of Christ. You don't even notice when people bump into you. But so many people are so touchy about every little thing. You have to have that kind of unawareness spiritually. That's good for you. Because it's not about people bumping into you. No, just loving people and looking to the good shepherd and all of that. And forbearing, letting it go. But I think what happens is there's a lack of repentance that just continues the break in fellowship. 1 John's great. It's all about loving one another, right? Listen to this. 1 John 3:11. Ready? Love one another. Pretty cool, right? Let me keep going. Not like Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. Why did he slay him? His deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. We read it. God had regard for Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And it wasn't the offering, it was the heart of the offerer. It wasn't the content of the offering, it was the character. And so if you're a grumbler, if you're a complainer, if you're a backbiter, you shouldn't be given a pass. You should be called to repent of your sins. James says it this way, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth, literally lie against the truth, because that is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every vile thing. See, believers, we need to understand the peace-bringing gospel. It eliminates animosity and anger and angst. At Grace Church, we cherish the Word of God. We cherish the Word of truth. You know, in our services, we sing the Word, we pray the Word, we hear the Word, we read the Word, we're drenched in the Word. I mean, we fellowship with the living Word, Jesus Christ Himself. But you know what I've seen over the years, and it happens in my own heart, and it can happen in yours? Word-drenched folks are not immune from the proneness to, you know, harp on or call out whatever human failing we consider the current least forgivable sin. Ignoring looking in the mirror, but just looking at others, and we slice and dice just categories of alignment, and we create division. I was sad this week. I was sad because a man got killed, got assassinated. But what made me sad was to hear Christians giving out what I considered out of context sound bites to discredit an assassinated man. Like, what kind of disregard for human life made in God's image does it take? We should be mourning the utter disregard of human life in God's image. And James put it this way: the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Because, he said it this way, a harvest, the Holy Spirit said through James these words, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That your heart is for peace, it is not for war. And don't deceive yourself. Like, you can't be at peace with God and at war with the church. You cannot be at peace with God and at war with fellow Christians. It's inconsistent. You have to have a clear conscience before God and man. You have to have no unresolved issues. We ask people before they become a member at Grace, why'd you leave your former church? And do you have any unresolved issues with others in the body of Christ? And if so, let's do the right thing. Let's go make it right. If you have that in your life right now, you have to take care of it. If you have that, you have to take care of it. The Lord looks at the heart. And we're to be sincere. We're to be careful. You know what we're to do for each other? Shield each other. Shield your brethren. This is the help we need. The hiker is on a trail and doesn't see a snake. Well, it behooves the person near them or coming towards them to say, watch out for that snake. The body of Christ, clothed in peace, is reminding each other all the time of where the landmines are and where the good stuff is. And on Sundays and throughout the week. And at the Lord's table, we're reminding each other. When we watch someone be baptized and give testimony of faith in Christ, we're reminding each other. In our home group, in our small group, we're reminding each other. We're in union with God in Christ and one another. We're in the same family, and we need to take this gospel of peace and apply it to our own hearts and in our own fellowship and then out to a needy world. Not just jump out to a needy world with infected hearts. No, just be engaged with faithful followers who care for your soul, love you. You love them, and they help you live a peace-filled life. We have peace with God through the gospel. We have gospel peace with the family of God. And then if you're like, wow, that's true, praise God. Now you're ready to go and share the gospel. Now you're ready to herald the good news. Now you're ready to proclaim with clarity what brings life. So let's talk about how to give the gospel, how to proclaim the gospel of peace to others. You know, I read almost a lot, not every week, but I read a lot at the end of the service, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Not today, but I'm reading it now. Here's how it goes. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, Jesus was raised, the great shepherd of the sheep, he's our shepherd, by the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood that makes peace, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. What a great prayer. That's why I want to pray it for our church and for my own heart and for you. And it says in Romans 10, it says this, very well-known verses, but how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Someone's got to proclaim the gospel to them. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says this, it's so beautiful. It says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, the purpose of the shoes, you've got the protection and the assurance of knowing you have peace with God, and you have this participation and teamwork with the family of God where you're making things right and going with a clear conscience. But here the purpose of the shoes is proclamation. And it's proclamation in many places, near and far. Proclamation of the gospel. And you think with me. Even I mentioned about the Roman soldiers, you know, they had great footwear. You know, when you play on a sports team and maybe you play for a college team, they give you product, you know, they give you good equipment, right? Well, the Roman soldiers had great footwear. You could call them studded half boots. They were boots, and they enabled them to go really far and quickly even. And they could cover, you know, a lot of ground in a short time. And they could just literally track down the enemy wherever the enemy was lurking. And they went into rough places. Well, we need to take the gospel everywhere, all the time, near and far, in easy and hard places. Or sometimes it'll be like this alley-oop that God gives you where someone's like, here's the gospel from you. And they're like, yes, yes, that. I want that. I want to be forgiven by Jesus. I'm confessing my sins. I'm believing in Jesus. I've made a shambles of my life. But or the person who just says to you over and over again, no, 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 I know better. In easy and in hard places. Because the gospel of peace changes your interactions with the world. Changes your interaction with God, changes your interactions with one another, but it also changes your interactions with the world. You actually look compassionately on people who are not believers rather than condemning them. You walk humbly with the Lord. You walk humbly with others. You do all the good things that God intends you to do. And what you engage in is a ministry of presence. You're around people that need Jesus and proclamation. You actually open your mouth with the gospel, and it's a ministry of presence and proclamation with non-believers. Where you have to be cautious. You have to be careful and interact with them and be kind and speak the truth and give them the gospel and point them to Christ. Some of you, you're doing business with unbelievers all the time. And if we think nothing of their soul, something's wrong. Like get a good deal, sell or buy and make everybody be happy, but bless them, but take their soul into consideration. Peter put it this way, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Well, what happens? Right? That. Passions of the flesh waging war against our soul. And depraved mankind just breeds conflict and strife and unrest, and the flesh just seems to be continually at war among believers and unbelievers alike. But he says this, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable or excellent, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, literally on the future day of Christ. I would just say this. If everything I'm saying, if you can't get there, you shouldn't share the gospel. Because you're going to share a warped, lead others astray, poisoned water, false version of the gospel. It's wrong. I've seen it happen. People preload unbelievers against the church. Oh yeah, I don't agree with all those Christians either. You're preloading that. You're literally setting up an unbeliever to look sideways at the church. Or it's wrong to point them to your issues instead of Christ. You name all the issues you have. And the question comes then, can we do anything? Should we just stay home all day long? Because we're so warped and messed up. And I guess I would use this test. How sick do you have to be before you stay home? Every one of us, by the way, every one of us right now in this room, everyone, some of you stayed home, or some of you are coming from a long way, you're on the live stream, but if you're right here in this room, every one of us has some sickness in us right now, physically speaking. But I don't hear or see anyone who should have stayed home. Like, nobody's sneezing on everyone. No one's, you know, coughing on everyone. And now you're like, oh, no, I got to sneeze. How sick do you have to be before you stay home? Everyone's imperfect. Here's my rule. If other eyes and ears are affected, go home and get healthy before you engage. If other eyes and ears are infected and affected by you spewing your stuff, then go home and get healthy before you interact. I remember my pastor at the church that I became a believer at, and then I became a pastor at that church by God's grace and saved by grace and serving by grace. And that pastor said this. He said, you have to have the skin of an alligator and the heart of a lamb. You got to have thick skin, you don't, so you don't think everyone's bumping into you all the time. But you have to have this tender heart towards people. You have to actually think compassionately towards people. And we're in a war. And we're not solo warriors. The Christian warrior is not a solo warrior, okay? We have one commanding officer. We have one book, the Bible. And we do this together. And you just have to let it ride. You have to literally go together in peace. Like if you're going out sharing the gospel door to door, take someone with you, by the way, just as a simple encouragement. Don't go alone. But the lone troop is easily overcome. The Lord's army, invincible because of the Lord's strength. The Almighty empowers his family. He gives us peace that we could go boldly with wisdom with unbelievers and be cautious and careful and interact appropriately and be kind and speak the truth of the gospel and point them to Christ. Peter said this. This is what we have to keep in mind. According to his promise, God's promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then he said this. Since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found in him, in Christ, without spot or wrinkle and at peace. Peace with God, at peace with your fellow believers. So, you know, you go in peace and serve the Lord as you proclaim peace. That's the idea. And you got to be prepped. You got to be prepped. First hour, just a short while ago, I was pretty much at this moment in the sermon, and someone right over here keeled over. But I was prepared on what I was going to do. This has happened a couple times over the last 19 years that I've been here, and we haven't always responded exactly as maybe is the most appropriate. One time someone told me, just keep preaching. Well, the emergency personnel weren't very blessed by that. So just Friday, our safety team told me, if something happens, you clear the area, you evacuate everyone, and you start praying. So that's what I did immediately. I said, okay, everybody needs to, I'm going to pray right now where everybody needs to go out. Go out this, over here, go out there. And we're calling emergency personnel. Because I knew exactly what to do because I had been prepped. Just Friday, literally a couple days ago, right? Here's the thing. What we're talking about here is not a solo specialist job. It takes a team to take up the whole armor. You know, and again, one person doesn't put on a breastplate because they're holy, and another the belt because they love truth. No, you take up the full armor of God together, and that reflects who Jesus is and what he does. And let's remind ourselves, we have peace with God through the gospel. And there's some protection there. There's assurance there. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. But we have gospel peace with the family of God. There's a participation. There's a teamwork together. And then we go and proclaim the gospel of peace to others. There's a proclamation. There's a mission. And all these things go together. When we talk about the readiness of the gospel of peace, peace with God leads to peace with his family, which leads to proclaiming peace to others. And all of these are part of the shoes of a Christian. And all of those help you stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You're reconciled to God. You enjoy the peace of God through the death of Jesus. Because he's our peace. And Jesus is our peace. He had beautiful feet. He arrived with gospel shoes on. He announced peace. And if you know Jesus, you have his peace, you have his mission. Lord, thank you that in this world of warfare, you have given us a message of peace. We're not taking life, we are offering life. All because of you. And even, Lord, make us willing to lay down our lives, even as Christ laid down his life for us. Will raise us up on the last day. And we praise you, Jesus. Amen. Our Lord Jesus provided a place of peace for us that we are meant to share. It's his table right here. This table is, you could say it this way, it's meant to restore peace and build peace among us because of what it is, because of what it requires. It is a remembrance of our need met in Christ. It requires repentance from sin. There's a realignment with Christ and recognition of our heart, and even an examination of our heart, where we could say, I know I'm saved, and I'm being sanctified, and I'm coming now to the Lord's table with the Lord's people. So 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, not in accordance with its worth, as an unbeliever, unrepentant, they will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself, then so eat the bread and drink the cup. Here at Grace, we commit ourselves to consistently and biblically observing the Lord's table. The old school way of saying it was that we fenced the table. It's for believers. It's not for the unbeliever. It's for the believer. And it's for the repentant believer, the one that is seeking to please God in their life. And we invite to the Lord's table all those who are followers of Christ under the authority of Christ. You don't have to be a member of this church. But when you eat the bread and drink the cup with us, you're saying, my only hope is in the sovereign mercy of God. And I am trusting Jesus to save me. I am trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. And you acknowledge that you're living your faith in the context of a local church, bound to the triune God through the word of God, through the gospel of peace. If any of you doubt your participation today because of those things I just said, I think it would be better to wait. But if you know the truth of what I just said and you rejoice in it, then let's partake together. First, we eat of the bread in remembrance of Christ and his broken body. We drink the cup, the new covenant in his blood. Lord, thank you that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death until you come again. It's in these moments that maybe our hearts cry out the most, come, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.